you find printed in your bulletin, In Christ Alone. This is a song that was selected by Elizabeth Van Olst. Let's stand as we sing this song. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Please stand as we sing these four verses. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, the third chapter. It's a rather lengthy chapter, but I do want to read the entire chapter. The conclusion of chapter 2, Daniel and his friends were promoted. And then we come to chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, that you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the image which I have made. Good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." And Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So far the reading of God's holy word. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Belonging to Christ is a wonderful privilege. Naomi, Liz, and Dan have confessed before you this afternoon that they belong to Him. Christ has fully paid for all their sins with His precious blood. Christ has set them free from the tyranny of the devil. Christ has assured them of eternal life, and Christ is preparing a place for them in the Father's house. But congregation, I wish to remind you this afternoon that while being a Christian is a great privilege and a great blessing, it also has its challenges. Christianity provides spiritual peace, joy, comfort, security, reconciliation, and eternal life. But it also can produce immense challenges. We are living in turbulent times. As our nation continues to depart from biblical values, we can expect increased hostility toward the Christian faith. It is not easy to confess our faith in a hostile environment. It's not easy to confess our faith while so many around us are either rejecting God's truth or are ignorant of it. A few minutes ago, Naomi, Liz, and Dan received the charge to continue in the profession which they have just made. And we don't know what the future holds, do we? We don't know what the cost may be for heeding the call to faithfully follow Christ. The only way that they can continue in this profession is by the strength and presence of the Spirit of God. Throughout the history of the church, God's people have experienced trials and tribulations in various ways, and in every trial, it is God who has kept them from abandoning the faith. Brothers and sisters, the strong convictions that we see in our text in Daniel's three companions is the work of God. They knew the truth and they were willing to stand by it regardless of the cost. They confessed their faith in turbulent times by the grace and mercy of the Lord. I want us to focus on the preserving power of God this afternoon as we study the words of Daniel chapter 3. I've divided it into four parts. The crucible, the confession, the consequence, and the consternation. The crucible, the confession, the consequence, and the consternation. Boys and girls, what is a crucible? What is a crucible? A crucible is a heat-resistant container used to melt ores, metals, and so on. It is a word that we sometimes use to describe a severe trial. In verses 1 through 15 of Daniel 3, three young men found themselves in a crucible. But as we will see, God sometimes uses trials to produce more significant fruit in the lives of His people. John Calvin said, I quote, "The church of Christ has been so constituted from the beginning that death has been the way to life and that the way of the cross is the path to victory." Let me repeat that. The church of Christ has been so constituted from the beginning that death has been the way to life and that the way of the cross is the path to victory. God sometimes uses the crucible to produce men and women of strong Christian character. Those who consider the principles upon which they stand more important than life itself. Our chapter begins by revealing to us the folly of King Nebuchadnezzar. He set up a great golden statue on the plain of Dura. Verse 1 says it was an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. Now, although the cubit varied somewhat from nation to nation, it was usually close to 20 inches. That means that this image was 90 to 100 feet high and 9 or 10 feet wide. It was an enormous statue which required a tremendous amount of gold. Nebuchadnezzar spent a fortune when he constructed this gigantic image. Now, brothers and sisters, why did the king make this image, and why did he make it specifically of gold? In order to understand the king's actions, we need to bring our minds back to the previous chapter. In chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed of what? A statue. The head was made of gold, the chest and arms of silver, the belly and thighs of bronze, the legs of iron, and the feet of iron mixed with clay. In Daniel's interpretation of the dream, the head of gold represented the magnificent kingdom of Babylon. The chest and arms of silver represented the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and thighs of bronze represented the Greek Empire. And the legs and feet of iron represented the kingdom of the Romans. In his dream, Nebuchadnezzar saw a stone cut out without hands. A stone which struck the image and broke it in pieces. The stone represented Jesus Christ, who would strike and destroy the kingdoms of the world. Just as the stone grew and became a great mountain that filled the whole earth, so the kingdom of Christ will fill the whole earth and it will never be destroyed. Following Daniel's interpretation of the dream, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before him. He also confessed Daniel's God to be the supreme Lord, the revealer of secrets. But shortly after the events recorded in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar decided to resist God's revelation to him. Instead of humbly submitting to Daniel's God, he foolishly decided to defy Daniel's God. The image of gold set up in the plain of Dura, congregation, was not merely a work of art designed to beautify Babylon. It represented the evil thoughts and intents of Nebuchadnezzar's heart. The image stood in direct defiance of God's revelation. Please notice what Nebuchadnezzar did. The image which he set on the plain of Dura was entirely of gold. Entirely of gold. There was no silver, there was no bronze, there was no iron, there was no clay. By setting up this golden image, Nebuchadnezzar was saying, "No other kingdom will overthrow the kingdom of Babylon. This great Babylon that I have built will endure forever." The image represented his determination for the future. Not only was the head made of gold, it was all made of gold. Nebuchadnezzar was saying, in effect, "I will not allow the God of Daniel to overthrow my kingdom. My kingdom will not be crushed. My kingdom will not be shattered. My kingdom will endure." You see the foolish defiance of Nebuchadnezzar? By setting up the image, he was intentionally opposing the word of God as it had been revealed through Daniel. He was opposing the kingdom of God. And then, as a further demonstration of defiance, verses 2 through 7 record how the king called together all the different leaders of the provinces for a great worship service to dedicate the golden image. He gathered together the educated, the rich, the influential men, and instructed them in the order of worship. We read in verse 4 that a herald cried aloud, saying, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up." No doubt Nebuchadnezzar had the finest musicians in the land selected for this glorious occasion. He spared no expense for the celebrations. It must have been a spectacular display of the glory of Babylon and its king. Those who were invited to the ceremony, of course, participated in accordance with the king's instructions. They did what they were told to do. When the music began, they fell down and worshiped the gold image. In order to secure obedience to his decree, Nebuchadnezzar had threatened that whoever did not fall down and worship would be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar would prove to all the people that the power of life and death was in his hand. He was God. The image represented him and his kingdom. Those who were called to bow before the image were really bowing before Nebuchadnezzar. All the men lined up on the plain of Dura were not merely summoned to worship a gold image. They were summoned that they might show their allegiance to the kingdom of man, the kingdom of this world, Babylon. The worship to which they were called was man-centered, not God-glorifying. As the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 1, they worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Nebuchadnezzar's conduct proves that while he was momentarily humbled and convicted by Daniel's interpretation of his dream at the conclusion of chapter 2, perhaps you've read that, while he confessed Daniel's God to be the God of gods and Lord of kings, while he momentarily appeared to be a changed man, Nebuchadnezzar was not truly converted. Convicted, but not converted. So everyone must bow before his image. But brothers and sisters, while all the leading men of Babylon were bowing down to the gold image, there were three young men who remained standing. Three young Jews named in Hebrew Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Daniel, for some reason, was not present at this dedication service. Perhaps he had been given work in another part of the empire. Or perhaps the king intentionally excluded him, lest his presence trouble the king's conscience. Whatever the case, Daniel does not appear in this incident. He was probably not in Babylon at this time, and therefore his three companions had to face this situation without him. The trouble began for these men when certain Chaldeans came forward and laid charges against them. Why did these Chaldeans present these charges? Was it out of love for their king? Was it out of respect for their king's decree? Was it out of respect for the golden image? Why the accusation? Although we're not specifically told, I think it is safe to surmise that the reason for their action was jealousy. Jealousy. At the end of chapter 2, these three men had been appointed as rulers over the affairs of the province of Babylon. They had taken part in the interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and were therefore promoted to a position of honor. The Chaldeans, magicians, astrologers, and sorcerers, on the other hand, were humiliated and proven to be inferior to Daniel and his friends. The convictions of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego now provided the Chaldeans with an opportunity to accuse them of disobedience. These Chaldeans knew the king's character well enough. They knew that he was a proud and arrogant man. They knew that the best way to provoke him was to mention the failure of the Hebrews to pay respect to his wishes. The rage of the king was guaranteed. They knew that they were lighting the fuse which would set off an explosion. And sure enough, their tactics were successful. The explosion took place just as they expected. Verse 13 says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So they brought these men before the king. In a fit of anger, Nebuchadnezzar called the three young Hebrews before him and probed them for a confession. "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image that I have set up?" There's no answer recorded to the question of verse 14. But presumably the three men admitted that the charges against them were correct. Nebuchadnezzar then offered to give them a second chance in verse 15. Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and cymbal with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image that I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately to the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar set before them an ultimatum. Bow or burn. Submit or suffer. Do or die. The congregation, put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Consider the pressure that these men were under. They were only young men. They were just in the prime of their life. They were working as high officials in the province of Babylon. The future for them seemed quite secure. All they had to do was just bow down for a few moments. Just for a little while. If they did that, nothing would be lost. All they had to do was just fall down and worship. All would be well. The king would be satisfied and their life would just go on as before. Why not just go along with the crowd? Everyone else was bowing before the image. Everyone else submitted to the king's command. Why not just go with the majority without causing a fuss? What would it profit them to be stubborn? I'm sure that if we were in their shoes, we could probably come up with a list of reasons to justify submission to the king's command, couldn't we? We might say, well, I can more profitably serve the Lord alive than dead. I can use my position of authority to advance the kingdom of God. If I die, my influence in Babylon will be over. If I only bow for a moment, I can extend my godly influence for years to come. Besides, I wouldn't really bow with my heart. I would not truly worship the image. My true devotion would still be to God. You see, brothers and sisters, as fallen sinners, we have this natural ability to rationalize what God has forbidden. We have this natural ability to find excuses for compromise. Instead of determining our actions by biblical principles, we tend to shape the principles to accommodate for our actions. But these three young men didn't do that. We don't know their inner struggles nor the thoughts that passed through their minds, but we do know that they refused to submit to the king's requirements. Now, congregation, let me remind you for a moment, and especially Naomi, Dan, and Liz, that the test with which these men were confronted is really the test that believers face throughout their earthly pilgrimage. The problem that confronted them is the problem that confronts every follower of the true God. Now, I don't mean that every Christian will face the sentence of death for refusing to do an evil thing. What I mean is that every Christian will find himself or herself in situations where he or she is pressured to disobey the clear teachings of the Word of God. You will be pressured by students in your school. And if you're not in school, you will be pressured by the people at work. You will be pressured in your job. You will be pressured at unexpected times. You will be pressured in our politically correct society. Every time you find yourself in a situation where you are pressured to do something that you know violates the teaching of Scripture, your situation is like that of these three men. And your responsibility before God is to do what is right, regardless of the cost. We must be very careful, congregation, that we do not bow to the demands of the world, even when the consequences are hard to bear. So that's the crucible in verses 1 through 15. Nebuchadnezzar demanded that the three men compromise the first and second commandments of the Decalogue. But in verses 16 through 18, we hear their confession of faith. Their confession of faith. It's a response, brothers and sisters, that should send chills up your spine. Because it is the kind of loyalty and faith that the Lord is calling you to this afternoon. They said to Nebuchadnezzar, that great and powerful monarch, we're not going to bow. We're going to trust in God. He will deliver us. And if He decides not to deliver us, we are still going to trust Him. Where did these men find the strength to confess their faith in the crucible? I want to point out three things that God used to sustain them in this trial. Three things. In the first place, they knew the requirements of Scripture. They knew the requirements of Scripture. Their refusal to bow and worship was not because they were stubborn and disagreeable people. Rather, it was because they knew that God had forbidden it in His Word. They understood the commandments of God, and the commandments of God were not negotiable. God Himself had said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. These young men were kept from sin because the Word of God directed their steps. What do we read in Psalm 119, verse 9, boys and girls? Many of you know it, I'm sure. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Beautiful verse, a verse we need to heed. It is our knowledge of and commitment to the requirements of Scripture that keeps us from sin. Not all moral issues are black and white. Not all moral issues are black and white, and therefore we must be grounded in the Word so that we do not compromise in our daily decisions. Secondly, these men remained faithful not only because they knew the requirements of Scripture, but also because they knew the power of their God. They knew the power of their God. At the end of verse 15, Nebuchadnezzar directly challenged the ability of their God. He said to them, who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Nebuchadnezzar was implying that the power of the fire was greater than the power of Yahweh. But the Hebrew believers were not intimidated by his arrogance. In verse 16, they replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. These men not only trusted the power of God in a general sense, but they trusted specifically. They trusted specifically that He was able to do what is contrary to nature, namely, to deliver men from fire. They believed that the impossible was possible because God is sovereign. Then third, they knew the requirements of Scripture, they knew the power of their God, and they knew that death was better than disobedience. They knew that death was better than disobedience. In verse 18, they said, if God will not deliver us, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. They were willing to pay the ultimate price of obedience. They were confident that God was able to deliver from the furnace, but if He, in His good pleasure, decided not to deliver them, they were content to submit to God's will. They shared the confession of Job, who said, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Their attitude was also similar to that of the Apostle Paul, who desired that Christ be magnified in his body, whether by life or by death. They understood that we are not of this kingdom. We are not of this world, but we belong to another kingdom. They were content with whatever God had in store for them. Death was better than disobedience. Congregation, perhaps, by God's mercy, Naomi, Liz, and Daniel will never be faced with a choice between compromise or execution. Although the way our nation is moving, it's very possible that they or their children will be faced with that choice. But even if they are not confronted with such a decision, they will undoubtedly have a price to pay if they stand firm upon scriptural standards. They may not lose their life, but they may lose friends. They may lose a job. They may lose popularity. They may lose the honor of men. But as these three Hebrews, they must know that even death is better than disobedience. We come then thirdly from the crucible and the confession to the consequence. The consequence. The king was certainly not impressed by the faith of these young men. Verse 19 says he was full of fury. And the expression on his face changed. Therefore, he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. The king was beside himself with anger. How dare these young Jews disobey his orders? He would show them once and for all that he was sovereign. And he would use them as a lesson for the nation that no one defied the king and lived. They would not see the light of a new day. Nebuchadnezzar commanded some of his high-ranking soldiers, mighty men of valor, to bind the three Hebrews and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. What a picture this is of Christian testing. The odds against them were overwhelming. They were surrounded by the king's guards and the king's officials with no apparent way of escape. The demand was worship or die, bow or burn. Yet in the face of death, the three men held their ground. We are not going to worship. We are not going to bow. Samuel Rutherford once said, I quote, "Duties are ours. Events are the Lord's. Duties are ours. Events are the Lord's." In other words, it is our task to be faithful, and it is God's task to decide in his good providence how he is going to work out the consequences of our faithfulness. Brothers and sisters, you can imagine that the Chaldeans who first brought the charge against them found it difficult to hide their amusement. They were delighted. No doubt they were quite pleased by the king's decision. However, as they watched this execution, they witnessed something that none of them had anticipated. Those who were appointed to bring them to the flames were burnt alive by the incredible heat of the furnace. In a miraculous way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not touched by the flames. When all seemed to be lost, God vindicated them and confirmed them as servants of the Most High God. There's an interesting passage that was written by the prophet Isaiah as a promise to the people of God who were destined for exile. Listen to these words of Isaiah 43, verse 2. "When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. These words were quite literally fulfilled in this fiery trial. Out of love for his servants and for his own glory, the Lord protected them in the flames. The consequences had appeared to be death, but God overruled. Which brings us to point number 4. As Nebuchadnezzar observed the situation, he was filled with consternation. Verse 24, "He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, 'Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire?' They answered and said to the king, 'True, O king. Look, he answered. I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. The king was astonished. Now, brothers and sisters, much has been written on the identity of the fourth figure. It has been discussed and debated throughout the ages. Some have said that the fourth person was Jesus Christ in a pre-incarnate form, and that is what I am inclined to believe. Others have said that it was an angelic figure. In verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar refers to the fourth figure as an angel sent of God. Although the Bible does not give us a direct explanation of what this pagan king witnessed, the point is, God preserved them in the flames. God was with them in the midst of this fiery trial. The furious demands of Nebuchadnezzar were nothing but empty words. God was proving to Nebuchadnezzar who the true sovereign was. And congregation, this is a vivid reminder to us of the fact that God stands with his people in the midst of their trials and troubles and tribulations. Not a hair can fall from your head without the will of your heavenly Father. A wonderful comfort for Naomi, Dan, and Liz. The fiery trial of these men should be a reminder to us that the fiery trials of our Christian experience, in whatever form these trials may be, God will be with us. That doesn't mean that God will always deliver us, does it? There have been many Christians in history who perished in the flames on account of their commitment to Christ. But even then, the Lord is near, giving grace to endure. There are accounts of Christians in the first century who sang in the flames until the Lord received them into glory. No, the Lord does not always deliver from the flames. But he does stand by his people in every trial. That can be your confidence, Naomi, Liz, and Dan, as you live out your commitment to Jesus Christ. And so this chapter concludes in a way that most people would not expect. The three prisoners were at peace, and the great monarch was shocked, astonished. Realizing that the men were not going to die, Nebuchadnezzar went to the mouth of the fiery furnace and called them to come out. Notice how he addressed them in verse 26. Servants of the Most High God. The fact that they survived the fiery furnace proved that their God was superior to all others. Their God stood above Nebuchadnezzar and the gold image which he had set up. When the three men emerged from the furnace, all the king's men gathered around them and they saw that they had been divinely protected. Their hair had not been singed. Their garments were unscorched and the smell of fire was not on them. It was like an invisible shield had surrounded them in the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar was so impressed that he blessed the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He was impressed by the miracle. He was impressed by the fact that they had frustrated his word. He was impressed by their commitment. He was impressed that they were alive. But congregation, he was not impressed enough to trust and serve the God of the Hebrews. Yes, he made a decree that anyone who spoke against this God would be cut in pieces and their houses made an ash heap. He confessed that there's no other God who can deliver like this. He promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. But when all was said and done, Nebuchadnezzar was unchanged. He was unchanged. He was forced to admit defeat. But there was no deep spiritual change in him, as we can see in the next chapter. He was impressed. He was astonished. He was shocked. But his heart remained hard. The best thing that he could have done at this point was to destroy the gold image and grind it to powder as a sign of true repentance. He should have immediately commanded its destruction as a sign of submission to the Lord. But chapter 4 would lead us to believe that the gold image probably remained standing on the plain of Dura for some time. Even though Nebuchadnezzar was defeated, he was not prepared to surrender himself to the God of the Hebrews, the God of salvation. What we see in this chapter, brothers and sisters, is the vast difference that there is between the sons of God and the sons of the world, children of light and children of darkness, the regenerate and the unregenerate. While the three Hebrews were willing to give their life for the sake of commitment to their God, Nebuchadnezzar remained committed to his own kingdom, the kingdom of man, Babylon. Congregation, may God give us grace to walk as children of light, to walk as committed servants, to walk in love for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we experience these fiery trials that come in various forms, let us look to our Heavenly Father and let us stand by God's grace without compromise. Let us stand with unbowed heads, not bowing to pressure. And let us declare that the God whom we serve is the Most High God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth. Naomi, Dan, and Liz, you are purchased by Jesus Christ. His blood was shed for you at Calvary. By His grace, may you remain faithful to Him no matter what. Confess your faith in turbulent times. The Lord Jesus will confess you in the presence of the Father. Yes, congregation, the Lord Jesus will confess you in the presence of the Father. Let's look to Him in prayer. Oh, Lord, our God, how we need your grace to stand without compromise in these spiritually turbulent times. Oh, Father, we pray that you would grant us your grace. We like to think that we would stand. We like to think that we would be faithful. But the fact is, Lord, we cannot do what these three Hebrews did unless we receive the strength and power of the Spirit of God. Oh, Lord, will you endow Daniel and Liz and Naomi with your Spirit, that when everyone else is bowing, they would remain standing. And when everyone else is standing, that they would bow before the God of heaven and earth. May that be so for each one that is here. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen. Let us sing together in response to the words from number 411. Please stand as we sing 411. We continue in the worship of God as we give unto Him. Let us stand to confess our faith together. Using the words of the Apostles' Creed, congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Let's sing as our doxology number 232, all the verses.
Oh, great, my Lord, we give the bread.
If you'd like to speak for a moment with Naomi, Liz, or Dan, they will be up front here. We'd ask that the line could go around this way, so if that side can come around to the front here. And you're all welcome as well to stay and fellowship with us. Now look to the Lord to receive his parting benediction. Now may the Lord of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who promised is faithful, who also will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Thank you.